So Joshua, big change for us as we change gears back into the Old Testament. Let's face it, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it's kind of scary, right? There's things in the Old Testament that are weird. God seems to have an anger problem. There's like all these people that die. There's wars. There seems to be a lot of, there's these really, really strange cultural things that make no sense to us in 2019, right? But the Old Testament, you can't separate it. You can't take it out. It is the story of not only God creating the world and the fall of humanity into sin, but it is the story of the creation of his nation, Israel. And Israel is the central part of the big story of the Bible. God will ultimately bring the Messiah, Jesus, through Israel to bless the world and to save those who turn to him in faith. And so Israel is very, very important. But at the start, God creates Israel. He gives them the patriarchs. He gives them the law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law. He gives them the temple. He gives them the sacrifices. And most importantly, church, he gives them himself. He gives himself. He gives the presence of God to be with them. And God's presence is part of the faithfulness that he has in and through the nation Israel. But he also promised them something else. He also promised them a land. He promised them, therefore, the promised land. This is where they will dwell, and this is where his presence will dwell with them. At the bullseye of his promise is the land. This will be their land where their people will dwell. God's presence will dwell with them as long as they are faithful to him. But as we jump into the book of Joshua, we need to realize our context here. Israel, as we start Joshua, is not in the promised land yet. They've just spent four decades wandering around the wilderness as judgment for their unfaithfulness until a whole generation passed away. Before that, they spent over four centuries, enslaved in Egypt. Their leader Moses has just died, and they stand on the verge of finally advancing into the land. But pause for a moment, church, and think about this. How faithful is God? It's impossible for God to be unfaithful. Faithfulness is bound up inextricably with his nature. He is fully faithful. Now ask this, how faithful is Israel? Right? They're not God. Right? The whole reason they were in Egypt as slaves was they turned aside from God in the first place and were unfaithful. Now God has them on the edge of inheriting the land that he's promised to them. He's promised them a land and they will get it, but it won't be because they are awesome. It's because God is faithful. God is perfectly faithful. And so for Israel, for us, it's go time. Let's dig in. Look at Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore go, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So some table setting here. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Joshua. We don't know when the book of Joshua was written exactly. We do know, as we jump into it, that it's history and progress. We know it's a continuation of what God has been doing through the people Israel up until this time. Joshua is a continuation of Deuteronomy, which comes before it, and the books that were before that. It's the ongoing story of God and how he's working through the nation of Israel. Look again at what our text confirms and says for us, that this is ongoing history. Look, after the death of Moses. So we're supposed to know that Moses has died. We're supposed to know who Moses is. This is continuing on. The Lord said to Joshua, Moses was God's faithful servant. They had a special, intimate relationship. It's very hard to underestimate the importance of Moses in the history of Israel. But Moses, as faithful as he was, also did fail God. In Numbers 20, we read the account of the people at Meribah complaining again as there was no water to drink, blaming Moses. Moses took matters into his own hands and disobeying God's instructions of how to provide water for the people from the rock. He failed to uphold God as holy. He failed to obey God exactly in the sight of the people. And God removed him from leadership. The tragic scene recorded in Deuteronomy 34, where God brings Moses up to Mount Nebo and overlooks the whole promised land and says, "Look at this, Moses. Look at the promised land. Look at how vast it is. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at, picture your people settling there." And he says, "But you're not going. You're going to stay here. In fact, you're going to die here. Joshua is going to take your place. Joshua is the one who's going to lead people into the promised land." Joshua is not a new character in the Old Testament. He was Moses' assistant, as our text tells us. We first met him in Exodus 17, where he was chosen to lead men into battle against the Amalekites. He was also famously one of the spies who went to scope out the promised land the first time in Numbers 13, right? That there were 12 spies, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Come on, Solid Rockers, where are you at? Like, where's the camp songs that we all sing, right? Joshua, along with Caleb, were the two good ones. The spies came back and reported good news and bad news. The spies came back in the first time and said, "Hey, great news. The land is amazing. The promised land is beautiful. Here, look at all the fruit that we brought back from the promised land. It's a land of milk and honey." Date honey, I learned when I was in Israel. Not bee honey. Date honey. Right? He says, "But there's bad news. There's people there. Scary people. Big, gigantic people who are set up against God and everything we stand for. People whose only existence is making us dead. Scary Amalekites, scary Nephilim, scary evil people, big, gigantic people who want us dead." And they come back, and Joshua and Caleb say this to the people. And Joshua and Caleb said, "We're going to go, right? God is with us, right? It's our land. We're going to go." And the people said, no, we're not going to go. You just told us what's over there. We're not going to go." It didn't work out so well, the first attempt to enter the land. Now they're trying to enter the land. Now, fast forward now, that's where we are. We're poised on again, the precipice of going into the land again. And we're ready once again. And we know Joshua. Joshua is a warrior. Joshua has full trust in God. He's a leader despite obstacles, despite public opinion. And it's his time to lead them. One commentator wrote, "Joshua finished the work which Moses was not allowed to." And God gives him the command. Look at verse 2 again. This is God speaking directly to Moses. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." Yahweh, the God of Israel, officially commands Joshua. He speaks directly to Joshua, which is always significant. And he tells him, "Arise and go." Or as CSB has it, "Prepare, cross over." And cross over what? The text tells us, the Jordan River. And God says, "Arise and go to the land he is giving them." But again, nothing has really changed since the first time they spied out the land. There are still big, scary people over there who want them dead. Evil people in rebellion against God who would gladly die defending their promised land and try to take as many Israelites with them as possible. God says, "Yeah, arise and go." "But God, don't you know what's over there? Don't you know what awaits us? Don't you know those people hate us? Don't you know those people hate you? They hate everything we stand for. There's dark times that await us over there. There's a battle that awaits us over there. Many people will die." God knows exactly what's over there. And it's part of his plan, church. And I want to say it this way as we start. The fight is part of God's plan, not an obstacle to overcome. The fight is part of God's plan, not an obstacle to overcome. Not sure if any of you have read ahead in Joshua or knows what awaits us in Joshua. War. A lot of war. A lot of victory, but a lot of really hard times. A lot of dark days. Joshua knows this. They know again who's over there, and that doesn't change the fact that God says go. Spoiler alert, God will fight for them. God will fight for them. This is his holy war against the lands that are there, and he is going to use his nation to fight. Commentator Hess writes this: on the one hand, God has given the land to Israel in its entirety, but on the other hand, they have to occupy it. He's given it to them, but they still have to fight for it. They still have to do the work. And so for us, I dare not reduce this in application here to just a simple church fight for what's yours. Or fight for what God has given you. Fight for that blessing that God has given you. Because that makes the emphasis on us, right? Not God. Friends, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a fight. I don't know if you've really ever heard anyone say that before, but it is a fight. It is a battle. And yet one where we've been given everything we need for victory in Christ Jesus. We fight not for our own glory or for our own preferences or for our own comfort, but for the glory of God and his grand redemptive purpose in us, in the church, in the gospel. Our enemy is clear. It's sin. And behind sin is Satan waging war against God. Satan has already been dealt a death blow by God, by Jesus, when he walked out of the tomb alive. But he still wages war against us nonetheless. And God ordains the battle. God ordains the fight. Church, the fight is part of God's plan. It's not an obstacle to overcome. You think he doesn't know the fight? He owns the fight. He is the fight. He's in and amongst the fight. We spend so much time as Americans, what? Avoiding pain, avoiding discomfort, avoiding the fight. We don't want to fight. Yet these are the very ways that God uses to get our attention and to grow us, is it not? To shave off those sinful, idolatrous barnacles that cling to us, that weigh us down and hinder us. And the way he accomplishes his purpose, he sends us into battle sometimes in order to do that. And so we often try to push away the fight. When the battle gets intense, when we're in crisis, when life punches us in the soul, when it's cancer or a chronic illness or a marriage that continues to melt down or we lose a loved one, it makes all of that more complicated. When we just can't take one more day cooped up in the house with the kids. When an enemy surrounds us and shoots those fiery darts. We say to ourselves, how can this possibly be good? It's good because God's will is not for us to avoid the battle, but to become a better warrior in the fight. Church, embrace the fight against sin. Embrace the fight to glorify God in all aspects, through all trials, in all of our lives. Embrace the fight to love him with everything we have, especially in the midst of the storm. Because the reality is, just like God has already given Israel the promised land, he will fight for Israel. So, church, has he given us all we need in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I have promised to Moses. Very poetic promise, right? And very extensive promise. I mean, literally, every place that you will walk will be yours. Every place that your foot will touch will be yours. It sounds very broad, and it turns out there are conditions. There are big, huge, enormous conditions to this broad promise. And again, expositing God's word in context, we have to go back and look at the context of where, when. We know that God promised it to Moses. Okay, when? What does that look like when he promised it to Moses? After the escape of slavery in Egypt, after the golden calf debacle, after the new tablets for the Ten Commandments were made that Moses smashed the first one in rage, right? Moses, in a calmer moment, encourages Israel, encourages them with the promise of the Lord that stands still from Abraham. He tells them, even back then, be strong, take possession of the land. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy 11. This is the exact promise that the Lord is referencing again. Deuteronomy 11, starting at verse 22. This is God speaking to Moses. For if... Uh-oh. Condition. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I have commanded you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in most of his ways... Oh, sorry. All of his ways. And holding fast to him, we just sung about. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river to the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he has promised you. That's a little bit more of context of the promise, is it not? God's not saying you're just going to walk into the land and every place you put your foot, people are going to magically run away and they're going to give you their land and it's just going to be yours. He says there's a condition here. Did you catch it? He said, if you obey me, if you walk in my ways, if you hold fast to me, then I will fight for you. Then you will possess the land. And that land was massive. We read a little bit about it in Deuteronomy 14, or yeah, back in verse 4 of Joshua. I got confused because it says the same thing in Deuteronomy 11 for a minute there. I didn't realize that. Joshua 1, from the wilderness in verse 4. And this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He's repeating the boundaries of the land. And all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God paints some very expansive borders for Israel. And I know exactly what you're thinking right now. Pastor Mike, can we see a map? Sure. We can see a map. All that green part, the Euphrates is up to your right, top right. I forgot my laser pointer again, and I said to myself, don't forget your laser pointer. All the way up, the Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea, that big blue thing over there on the left. This is the land that God has, this is the land that he's described in Deuteronomy, also in Genesis, and here in Joshua. Does that look big to you? Looks pretty massive. Let me show you one more map. This is the green part is what they actually settled. The purple part is what he had for them. Green part is what they settled. Well, the Euphrates is all the way at the top. You know, they were promised all that land. Why didn't they go take all that land? They were promised it. Why didn't they go get it? If you're thinking that it looks bigger, of course, then you're right. The little part in the green is where they actually settled despite everything else that God had for us. Turns out God had so much more for Israel. But spoiler alert, they weren't faithful. They didn't fulfill the if part. If then. Here's the point. God's full blessing comes out of our fullest obedience. God's full blessing comes out of our fullest obedience. That's one of the lines that I sat there and I wrote it. And I'm like, I hate that line. I don't want to write that line. Can't we think of something else? It just sounds wrong. I had that I can't say that moment. But we see it. Especially in context with Israel, we see the condition. And the condition is obedience. We also have to be real careful with this because we can turn this around in our sinful, selfish hearts really fast, can't we? And we can say, God, remember the list of all my accomplishments? I haven't missed church in like a year. I gave a lot. I prayed. I stopped cussing. Like all of these things that I've done. So by my records, you owe me. God doesn't owe us anything, church. We can turn this concept around and we can turn it towards us. And we can say, God, I've done everything that you told me to do, right? And then we get that diagnosis. Or then our marriage blows up. Or then we lose a loved one. And then we shake our fist at God and we say, what the heck? I kept my end of the deal. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. God doesn't owe us anything. Anything. We don't define the good. God defines the good. Our desires will always be stained with sin and selfishness. And don't think for a second that I'm telling you this morning that we should do more from God to get more from God. That's not what we're talking about. Besides, much of what God said in the initial promise in Deuteronomy 11 to Moses was not deeds, but affections of the heart. God says, you love me with all of your heart. You follow me. You walk. You hold fast to me. This means we aren't holding anything back from God. The other night at care group, we were talking about the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, and one person commented how over time, the Holy Spirit working through God's Word convicted him and showed him that there were large parts of his heart, large parts of his life, large parts of his affection that just weren't God's. They were still his. He was holding them back. Kind of like the map, you just see that territory. Do we have territories in our hearts that we're saying, no, God, you're not going there. That's mine. Yet that's the condition that he promises Israel. That his blessing, his full blessing, comes from our fullest obedience. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And how on earth can we expect blessing from God when we don't obey God? And God has so much more for us if we just trust him, if we get ourselves out of the way and love him and follow him with our whole selves. Not 60% of our lives, all of our hearts, all of our lives. What are you holding back from God? Where are you not submitting to him in obedience? Your time, your temper, your words, your online viewing, where? Israel's holding back from full obedience, but they will still inherit the land, or at least some of it, at least for a time. And that isn't on their own merit. It's because of the presence of God and his faithfulness. Look at our last verse in verse 5. God continues, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." God's covenant is with his people, his nation, Israel, to accomplish his purposes. God is using very familiar words here again. Again, the same words that he used to Moses. No man shall stand against you. The power of God will be with them, work through them to accomplish the plan of God. They will take possession of the land. They will defeat their enemies, some of them, most of them. But just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Because guess what? It's not up to Moses. It's not up to you. It's not up to Pastor Mike. It's not up to Highlands Bible Church. It's God's plan by God's power. Arthur Pink, get used to hearing about Arthur Pink, wrote a great book, Gleanings in Joshua. He says, though the workman has been removed, his work goes forward. Because it's not about the workman. It's about God's work. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you because I'm still present with my nation, Israel, to do the work that I have planned. And look further at our passage here. Look at the presence that is promised. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. CSB says, I will not leave you or abandon you. Another translation says, I will not abandon you or leave you. This isn't just warm fuzzies, church, okay? God isn't our co-pilot that just sits in the front seat riding shotgun going wherever we want to go, right? It's not that kind of presence. Moses knew this. Moses knew that if God's presence wasn't with them, they should not go. Because back in Numbers 13, where some of this almost started the first time, right? You can look at Numbers 13 later. Going back to the first time they were on the edge of the promised land, they sent out the spies. The spies came back. They gave them the good news and the bad news like we just talked about, right? Joshua said, what's wrong with you people? God's with us. Why aren't we going? For that, he almost got his head caved in with rocks. They didn't like Joshua's idea. So Joshua stepped aside. Then God's judgment came because they did not believe God. They did not believe God. God's judgment came. Moses then petitions, intercedes for the people and says, please, God, do not make an end to Israel. Please. And he says, okay. But that generation who didn't believe me, they are not coming in the promised land. So everybody except Joshua and Caleb, two people, right? Everybody except them, right? The generations, right? The generations would fall in the wilderness. Very graphic language that God says, that's why you're gonna wander around for 40 years in the wilderness because of your disbelief, because of judgment, right? The people didn't like this. They said, well, actually, we will go into the promised land right now. Can we fix it that way? Moses says, terrible idea, don't go. They're like, no, we can do this. We thought about it. We were wrong before. We're going to go now. Moses says something very important. Do not go. Why? Because God is not with you. They went. They got destroyed. They got routed. You can read about it in Numbers 13. That's what happened the first time. Right? So it's not the people. It's the presence of God. They went anyway. They went how? In their own strength. And without the presence of God, their enemies routed them. Ever wonder why some of our plans fall apart like a fistful of sand? Maybe they're your plans, not God's plans. Maybe God has told you what the decision is, what it will be, and yet you insist on running off into battle anyway to try and accomplish your plans. And God's saying, whoa, I'm not in this fight. I've told you what's going on. Come back here. Sometimes God's will is made crystal clear to us in the circumstances that have come upon us, right? Yes, that's the diagnosis. Yes, that relationship is over. No, the job didn't work out. No, you're not moving. But yet, we want to go into battle anyway. God's faithfulness will never leave us, church. God's faithfulness will never abandon us, but for a very specific purpose, not ours, God's. So I'll say it this way. God's presence is with us for God's purpose. God's presence is with us for God's purpose. And again, there's a real subtle and dangerous twist of this truth, and we hear it from false teachers all the time. What they're really saying is God's presence is with us for our purpose. God's presence is with us to give us that breakthrough. God's presence is here to give us the best 2020 that you've ever had. God's presence is here to give you that job promotion. And just like with Israel in the Promised Land, God is with them. He will never leave them or forsake them, but his presence is not with them for any of those selfish reasons. It's for his purpose. He's got much more going on here than just a battle. And we'll see all of that as Joshua unfolds. Church, we have the presence of God with us. We are the New Testament church. Jesus has come. Jesus has done the work. Jesus has been resurrected again. We have the Holy Spirit. God's presence, the believers in Jesus, those who have realized their need for a Savior, placed their full faith in Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, who Jesus was, what he did, why it mattered. We have the presence of God living in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that presence is with us for his purposes, not for our purposes. We look over at the promised land of our lives and we pray for God's perspective to see what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, not our selfish view. We see that the fight is part of God's plan, not an obstacle to overcome. We see that God's full blessing comes out of our fullest obedience. We see in that perspective then that God's presence is really with us for God's purpose, not for whatever we can conjure up and then try to make God do it for us. And we fight to keep all of that the center of our worldview. Because what happens? Life comes in, trials come in, all that stuff comes in, and then we tend to replace the apple of our eye with whatever it is instead of God. We got to fight. That's the battle. That's for us. That's the fight against sin. That's the fight against distraction. That's the fight against not loving God with everything we have. We continue day in and day out by the power of the Holy Spirit to fight to keep Jesus first in our lives. And that's a fight. But church, be encouraged. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We have the power of God living in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not made that decision yet, maybe that's why, like, you feel like things just kind of aren't working out. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of transforming us and showing us, and pointing us in the right direction, empowering us. We fight to keep all of that in the center of our viewpoint. We fight and do that, as my friend Tozer wrote, by following hard after God. We follow hard after God. Where God says to go, we go. When he says this, we do this. He says don't do this, we don't do that. We follow hard after God. We spend more time with God. We spend more time in his word. We spend more time with his people. We seek him in prayer. We look at our lives and we see where he has us right now, and we follow hard. We see where God is at work in our lives and we follow him. We seek more of his presence, but not for our own plans, for his purposes. And God's presence is with us for those purposes. Church, let's pray that as we start this journey into Joshua, that will be our focus. But let's pray Monday morning or this afternoon, more likely, when we're tempted to replace our own purposes for our own glory, that we remember the promise of God through Joshua and the realization in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. Lord, we thank you for your word, which teaches us about your covenant. Your covenant that you made with Israel based upon your faithfulness, that you brought Jesus out through it, and that we, through Jesus, through who he was, through the Holy Spirit that he left us with, Lord, we have the presence of God. We don't need to go to the temple anymore. We don't need to sacrifice anymore. No, the Holy Spirit is with us. Help us, Lord. Transform our eyes to see your purposes and not our purposes. Be glorified in everywhere that you have us. Let us not become frustrated with where you have us right now, Lord. We might be in the middle of a fight. We might be in the middle of a desert. Wherever, we might be rejoicing. But let us remember your presence is with us for your purposes. Enable us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.